How many of you can declare along with me that God is good? Isn't God good to us? Man. Praise the Lord.
So good in the middle of a hectic weekend to be able to come together just to focus on who God is.
I love the last lines of that song. You are my Father. You are the Spirit within me. And you are my Jesus. This morning, it's a tremendous privilege for me to be able to introduce to you Dr. Peter Tagg, the president of Lancaster Bible College. He is here to open up John, the Gospel of John this morning. Lancaster Bible College and Community Bible Church have had a long-standing relationship, and there's a lot of facets to that relationship. But one of the unique dynamics to the relationship between Community Bible Church and Lancaster Bible College is that five of the seven individuals on staff have graduated from Lancaster Bible College. So I won't tell you which five of us they are, but Lancaster Bible College has made a tremendous investment into my life as well as multiple individuals here at CBC. And so we are very thankful that we can have Dr. Peter Tagg with us this morning. As Dr. Tagg opened up God's Word this morning, here's what came to my mind. Dr. Tagg is a person that reflects the truth and grace of Jesus. The two words that were used to describe Jesus was what? Truth and grace. Dr. Tagg is a man who stands for truth, and he's also a man who reflects the humility and the grace of Jesus. So let's welcome to our platform this morning, Dr. Peter Tagg. I'll also say this. Normally when you have somebody like Dr. Tagg come and fill in, stand in the pulpit for you, with all of his responsibilities, normally he brings one of his canned messages. But I communicated to Dr. Tagg, hey, we're preaching through the book of John. Would you be willing to put in some time and study the text? So he has gone above and beyond the call this morning, and I am grateful.
Canned messages. I'll have to find the can. It's a great privilege for me to stand before this group and to thank you for your faithful partnership for many years at Lancaster Bible College and Graduate School. We've just finished our 75th anniversary year. And as I reflect on that, when our school was founded in 1933, we had a three-year degree. Seven graduates who graduated, two of whom fell in love, got married, and 72 years ago went to the continent of Africa. That continent at that time was heathen, their description. And 72 years later, as we gather today, there are 400 million Christians on the continent of Africa. In fact, it's the center of Christianity on planet Earth today. So we are having an impact. And I have to get off of that subject or else I could park on missions until your picnic next week. I am asking you to turn in your Bible this morning to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. When I accepted this assignment, I was under the impression that your pastor was going to be physically gone. Now, can you imagine the pressure I'm under today? He's here, and I'm under tremendous pressure. No one can preach to you like your own pastor. He handed me one of the finest passages in the Word of God, the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. Let's read as I read verses 1 to 6. These folks are the words coming from the tongue of the Lord Jesus. These aren't any words Listen to what he says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Folks, this is one of the most comforting portions in the entire Word of God. This chapter has nothing but comfort in it for the disciples and for you and me today. Our Lord Jesus gives great comfort because he tells these perplexed disciples that he's got to leave. He's going to prepare a place for them. Ha ha! But he says, if I go, I will return and I will take you so that where I am, you may be also. Wow! This morning, we bask in the reality of the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who someday is going to come and rapture out his church. The Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, not only says, be comforted. I'm leaving, but I'm coming. And when I come, I'm going to take you with me so I can have you with me in heaven. He also gives us the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God until that day. As I was studying this portion of God's Word this week, it struck me. There's got to be people in here today who need the comfort of God in their lives. A fresh touch of the Holy Spirit of God. And this is the chapter that will give it to us as we allow it to speak to our hearts. You know your Bible well enough to know that chapter divisions are made by man. Chapter divisions can be very confusing. And if there was ever a misplaced chapter division, we find it here between John, the 13th chapter, and John, the 14th chapter. There should be no break. Let me give you the setting. Put the theater of your mind on for just a second. It's the upper room. The Lord Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified on a Roman cross. And he is trying to explain this fact to his disciples that he is going to be going away. And you remember early in the discourse, Judas betrays him. And there in the upper room, Jesus dismisses Judas. And then we go on in the story, and the Lord Jesus has to look Peter in the eye and say, Peter, before the morning comes, you are going to deny me 1, 2, 3 times. It must have been a very holy, sacred moment for the life of the disciples and for the life of the Lord Jesus. These men were confused. They were anxious. They were torn. They needed comfort. And oftentimes we overlook something that came to me in this text this week. If there was ever a time the disciples should have been ministering to the Lord Jesus, now was the time. Facing arrest and death within hours, wouldn't you have thought some one of those disciples could have mustered something within them and said, "We're with you. We're with you. We're with you." But instead, to show what a sensitive heart our Lord Jesus had, he notices their angst, their anxiety. And the Lord Jesus so graciously and passionately and warmly gives them words of comfort. What he describes in the text that I've read is really the rapture of the church. And he is saying, "Let not your heart be troubled, because I am coming back again." You and I read about the rapture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we read about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's going to be a wonderful time. The Lord Jesus is going to come, and he's going to gather his own, those of us who are alive in Christ. He's going to gather up all of those who died in Christ and who we have buried in the cemetery. It's not the kingdom. He's not talking about coming to establish the kingdom referred to in Revelation chapter 19. No, he's talking about the rapture of the church at the end of the church age. And what a glorious time that is going to be. Now, wouldn't you know, in the midst of all of this difficult conversation the Lord Jesus is having with his disciples, talking about going to his Father's house, and he's talking about mansions, and he's going to a place where his disciples cannot follow. These are mystical statements. And this statement was just too much for Thomas. Thomas just couldn't handle this. So Thomas blurts out the question, "How do we know the way?" You know, we've often given Thomas a bad rap in the scripture. But those of us who know the Word of God know that Thomas was a deep thinking man. Thomas didn't take everything at face value. We refer to him as the Palestinian Missourian. How do you like that? Missouri, the slogan is the show me state. And Thomas just couldn't quite figure this out. And it was Thomas who later said to the Lord Jesus following his resurrection, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." Thomas perhaps would be better described as having the mind of a scientist. He was inquisitive. His mind was inquiring. Really, he was one of the most courageous, devoted disciples of the Lord Jesus. And you see, his faith was hammered out on the anvil of doubt. And beloved, there is no stronger faith when we are honest with one another and say we have doubts. Every one of us have doubts. It was Michael Card, the musician, who wrote this lyric in one of his songs, "Questions tell us more than answers ever do." And what keeps me so invigorated today, 35 years I've had the privilege of working alongside of young people. I am blessed beyond measure. No person should have it that good. What keeps me energized for Christ is the fact that young people today are asking good questions. And just like Thomas, they're asking the kind of questions that are causing them to think deep and to dig deep, and I believe ultimately to have a lasting faith. It was Lord Tennyson who could have well written these words describing Thomas. There is more faith in honest doubt than half of the world's creeds. Thomas, the last recorded words he ever said, gives one of the greatest affirmations of faith recorded in the Word of God when he says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas said that of the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me." And Thomas could declare, "My Lord and my God." Now, we're forever indebted to Thomas for asking the question, how can we know the way? The answer that the Lord Jesus gave, the question that was set up from Thomas, leading the Lord Jesus to declare, verse 6, who he is one of the crown jewels in all of Scripture. Do you know this is the pivotal question that's been asked for 2,000 years? How can we know the way? There are so many ways today. There are so many voices today. And thank God for spiritual maturity. Thank God for this book, that we can filter our experiences through the Word of God so that we can respond to the voices that are out there today. Secular humanism and all of the ideologies are saying, "I'm the way." Materialism is crying out, "I'm the way." Sexual revolution and promiscuity and infidelity is crying out, "I'm the way." Prescription drugs, "I'm the way." And on it goes. Jesus said, "I am the way." Thank God for GPS systems in cars today. Any of you have them? Amen. My wife Paulette and I are empty nesters. Seems like we travel a lot. We go to schools and churches and colleges with all over the place. And I haven't had a GPS system all that long, but I love it. The little lady talks back to me and tells me all kinds of nice things. But before I had one, it seems like my secretary would give me a set of instructions and would get me within about 5 minutes of my destination, and then the directions would just go south. We could never get there, just never could. And we found ourselves lost a lot. And my wife would say, "Tag, are you finally going to give in and stop and ask for directions?" And I hate to think of the number of times we stopped and I asked, and some person would go on and on and on and on. I'd try to write it down and I couldn't even figure it out. Finally, I just wanted to roll up my window and go on and ask the next person. You ever had that happen? One night I was coming back from speaking at a school and I got miserably lost in the town or city or borough, whatever it is, of Reading. And when I got home, I had some friends say, "You don't want to get lost in the city, town, borough of Reading." I was there lost. We came upon a car with three ladies in it, and I got out, and they were a little bit alarmed, but they saw I had a suit and tie, and they relaxed. And I said, "I'm miserably lost. Could you get me back to the highway that would get me to Lancaster?" And she started in telling me this and that, and then she stopped. She said, "You get in your car. I will show you the way." You ever had that experience? Oh, it's wonderful. Within 3 minutes, I was out of the mess that I was in. My wife was talking to me again. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way through the journey of life." Beloved, do you realize the intensity of that statement? Every single one of us are on a journey. There are pitfalls. There's junk we have to deal with. There are detours. There's construction. And we yoke our hand in the one who said, "I am the way." There is such liberty, young people, in coming to the point in your life when you can turn the reins of your life over to this one and say, "Aha, I submit. I submit to the one who said, 'I am the way.'" The psalmist in 16:11 said it like this: "You have made known to me the path of life." Some of us are here today and we need comfort. If you were to crawl into my skin, you would see a man who has all of the same challenges as you. You would see a man who needs comfort. How thankful you and I can be. We know the one who said, "I am the way. I am the one that will take you through this path of life." You see, he didn't say, "I am a way." What a difference. He said, "I am the way." And I have discovered the longer we resist going with the way, every other way leads to dead ends. The Lord Jesus, in response to Thomas's question, goes on and says, "I am not only the way, I am the truth." I don't suppose there's ever been a greater need today to sort out the truth. Truth, so-called, is all over the place. In fact, one sociologist writing about the United States of America, and it pains me to even say this on this holiday weekend, it's a very bad reflection on our country. These are his words, not mine. He said, "Our country, the United States of America, is now a country marked by two words, deceit and duplicity." That's alarming. That's disappointing. You know, Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" Remember? And you know, that's the question that's been ringing down through the centuries. It echoes in our heart this morning, every day of our existence. What is truth? Today, it's become very difficult in the public square to discern truth. There's a Christian psychologist by the name of James R. Dolby, and he gives a very painful diagnosis in his book entitled, "I, Too, Am Man." Let me share one paragraph with you. It's going to be painful. You and I are basically dishonest. Most of our lives have been spent learning to play the game of deception. We are caught in a pattern of dishonesty. To be honest with ourselves is not natural, because we have played the roles given us by our culture. And because we are afraid to tell truths about ourselves, for fear of personal rejection and loss of love. We find the task of self-discovery very difficult and sometimes impossible to discern the truth. Winston Churchill put it just a little bit more whimsically when he said, "Every now and then, someone will bump into the truth. Usually he picks himself up and keeps on going." Some of you recognize the name Keith Miller. Keith Miller has written many books. He wrote a book entitled The Taste of New Wine. And he makes a very alarming statement in that book. I'm quoting him. "In the church, there was an amazing lack of basic honesty. It wasn't so much that people lied. We just had an unspoken agreement not to press the truth. When it seemed that the truth might hurt the leaders or someone else's feelings or really rock the boat, we didn't press the truth. Consequently, we lived in a world of subtle duplicity of which we Christians were the contributing cause." End of quote. The Lord Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He is truth incarnate. And he is the one who, trying to console his disciples, trying to bring comfort to them, was the one who said, "I am the way. I am the truth." You see, Satan is the father of lies. Satan is the great deceiver. And I'm sure you realize today, it's easy to lie, even for religious people. Lying takes on many subtle forms I've discovered in my own life. It's easy to exaggerate so that we can make quite an impression. It's easy to shade the truth on some of the forms that we interact with every single day. It's easy to twist a meaning just a little bit to gain an advantage. It's easy to offer an excuse so that we can just look a little better to those we come in contact with. It's comforting to know that the Lord Jesus, the embodiment of truth, does not give us a precept. He gives us his person. He's not a creed. He's not a code. He's not rules and laws. But his character is God the Father, manifested in God the Son. It's his life that determines truth. He was the embodiment of truth. He was truth incarnate. Finally, in John 14:6, he says, "I am the life." If you want to record astonishing statements you've ever heard in your life, this one would have to be at the top of your list. If you and I were talking, we might say to someone, "We are a life." But the Lord Jesus used this definite article, "the." And he said with authority, "I am the way, the life, and the truth." He's life. He's the source of all life. I drove here this morning like you did on one of the most beautiful days of God's creation. I looked up in the sky. I looked at the fields in Lancaster County, and I was overwhelmed that you and I were coming to this place to worship the God of the cosmos. You and I are worshiping the one who created it, who holds it together. You and I have a fresh recognition this morning that the air we breathe and the water we drink is all because of the one who said, I am life. He is the source of all life. He's not only the source of all life, but he's the source of a purposeful life. Beloved, we rejoice in knowing today that our life has purpose. Every one of you young people here today, your life has purpose. God didn't create us to abandon us. Every single one of us today and tomorrow have the opportunity to walk hand in hand and arm in arm with the one who said, I am the way, the life, the truth. We've got purpose. And you see, when we understand that, our life takes on a totally different dimension. It was the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, who said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Have it to the full. Have it so it's flowing over. That's the kind of life we have with purpose. Folks, we are the ones who have life to its fullest. Without him, it's described in the words of Shakespeare's Macbeth. Life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Oh, the futility of a life lived without the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, he is the source of an excellent life. He is the one who gives us meaning and purpose. He makes us creative. He makes us productive. He is the one that allows us to self-actualize. That means to fulfill all of the purpose God has created you and me with because of the one who he is. And finally, he is the source of eternal life. Now do you see better why the Lord Jesus, the most significant evening of his life, would start that conversation with the disciples that would continue in John's Gospel, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, 16, and 17. And he had their rapt attention, and he wanted to give comfort and assurance. And his comfort and assurance was wrapped up in the fact that, yeah, he was leaving. Yeah, where I am, you can't go. But I'm telling you one thing, disciples. When I come back, I'm going to get you, and I'm going to take you where I have been. And in the meantime, disciples, you will have this dynamic of God, referred to as the third part of a triune God, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is going to bring you comfort throughout all of your life, throughout of your journey, through all of your earthly experience. I don't know you this morning. This is a rare opportunity given to someone like me to come and to teach God's holy, eternal Word of God. I don't know your circumstance, but it could be that you need a touch of comfort. The family situation, the financial situation, the job situation. We put our hand today in the nail-scarred hand of a resurrected Christ who has said, "I'm the way, truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me." Christ, the way, lead me, for without you there is no going. Christ, the truth, illumine me, for without you there is no knowing. Christ, the life, live in me, for without you there is no growing. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we bow before you. We lay our lives before you to worship and adore you. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one who, in giving comfort, said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Father, we thank you that we know the Father because we know the Son. And because the Son is love, he points the way to our Heavenly Father who is so loving. And Father, we would ask that the Holy Spirit of the living God would touch us in a fresh way today. We need comfort, Lord. We don't have the answers. We don't know the way apart from Thee. May you sweep among us in a fresh way. May you work in our lives the only way you can do. And Father, may our step be lighter as we leave this place to be salt and light. Thank you for hearing us, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
For unpacking those words of hope and of comfort from Jesus. Let's stand for a closing benediction. Stan, I want to let you know, if you're new to Community Bible Church, I would love to have the opportunity to greet you at the hospitality room. We have a gift bag there, information regarding small groups and various ministries here at CBC. We have some refreshments. It's down the hall, past the Welcome Center, to the left. Let's close with this from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And all of God's people said, Amen. Lord bless you.